to talk about Romans 11 and how it bears on the end of the dispensation of grace. And we've established a couple things as we've come through this study. We established that the end of the dispensation of grace, the catching away of the body of Christ, is not imminent. We defined that term and what it is, and we saw that there are things that need to happen before the end of the dispensation of grace and before the catching away, primarily being 2 Timothy chapter 3, where all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And that hasn't become the case yet in the dispensation of grace. So that prophecy of Paul has not been fulfilled. So that the catching away of the body of Christ cannot be said to be imminent. Then we began to try to understand what does lead up to the catching away of the body of Christ, the end of the dispensation of grace. And last week I mentioned to you, and I don't think I've made the distinction necessarily as we've gone along, but there could be a difference between the end of the dispensation of grace and the catching away of the body of Christ. Traditionally, those two things have been viewed as pretty much one event, that the dispensation of grace continues at some point, X, the dispensation of grace ends, and immediately the church, the body of Christ, is caught away. And that could be the case, but the dispensation of grace is a method in which God is dealing with man. The catching away of the body of Christ is a specific event, taking us to our heavenly home and installing us in heavenly places and all of that. Although they could happen simultaneously, they could be together. There could also be a separation there between the end of the dispensation of grace and the catching away of the body of Christ. Since the catching away is not imminent, if you understand the catching away to be imminent, then basically the dispensation of grace is going to continue, and at any moment, tonight, tomorrow, next week, whatever, the catching away of the body of Christ will occur, and that would mark the end of the dispensation of grace. And it is that physical act of catching the body away that brings the dispensation of grace to a close. As we've been studying Romans chapter 11, we've seen that those two things may not necessarily... One may not be dependent upon the other. They could happen together, but not in the sense that an imminent rapture would require them to happen together. All right, in Romans chapter 11, we'll just review a little wee bit of what we talked about last week and then go on tonight. Verse number 20, because of unbelief, they, and that's the natural branches, were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And last week we spent some time talking about that term cut off. And we're going to pick it up there again tonight, review just for a minute what we talked about with that term cut off, and then go on a little bit in our study and understanding of what that is that Paul talks about there in verse 22. He talks about thou, and we've spent time defining who thou is, the church, the body of Christ, a single entity in the dispensation of grace. Thou shall be cut off. If we don't continue in his goodness, we shall be cut off. And we looked at that term cut off. If you look to Galatians chapter 5, you see that term used, Galatians chapter 5, and... We'll not read the whole, last week we read a lot of Galatians chapter 5, a lot of the chapter there. But if you look down to verse 12 in Galatians chapter 5, Galatians 5, of course, Paul is talking about those that have been troubling the churches of Galatia. He says down in verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Who did hinder you? The churches of Galatia are being hindered by someone. Last week we spent some time defining and understanding that those that were hindering them were those Judaizers, those that came and taught, except ye be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, ye cannot be saved. We saw last week that those people are believing Pharisees. Acts chapter 15 said, there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying it was necessary to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. So those that hindered the church at Galatia were not unbelievers. They're not people out in the world. They were believers from the kingdom program that were preaching a false gospel to the churches of Galatia. And notice what Paul's desire is for them. Verse 11, and brethren, well, let's start at verse 10. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. So the idea there of being cut off is not a loss of salvation. It's not, if you look back in Romans chapter 11, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. Interestingly enough, a week before last, I had a phone call from a guy who'd been watching our broadcast. And he's up in New York, and he'd been learning some things and coming to understand right division, coming to understand Paul's distinctive message and all that. And coming, one of the things he's come to understand is eternal security. And he, in the phone call, he said, you know, I understand the issue of eternal security, but there are a couple passages in Paul's epistles that still trouble me, still bother me about that concept of eternal security. And the first one he went to was Romans 11, verse 22. Thou shalt be cut off. He said, now how can that fit with eternal security? And so, you know, we talked a little bit about what, you know, who that is that's being cut off, why they're being cut off, and all that kind of stuff. And by the way, Keith, I'm supposed to send him some CDs of these Wednesday night things, so. Oh, yeah, that's right. They're on the website now. I will do that. No, you know what? I did tell him that. It's coming back to me now, my mind, not what it used to be. My mind's a terrible thing to waste, so, and I'm wasted. He doesn't have internet access, so we got to send him something. Anyhow, he was misunderstanding that cut off. Number one, he's thinking of it as an individual issue, not the body of Christ. And number two, he's thinking of it as a loss of salvation, where it's not really a loss of salvation as much as it is taking out of the way something that is unprofitable than something that is teaching error. That's clearly what it is here in Galatians chapter 5. When Paul talks about them that trouble you being cut off, he's wanting those people that are teaching that bad doctrine to the churches of Galatia to be taken out of the way, to be eliminated from the picture. Go back to Job chapter 24. We looked at this passage in Job 24 then, which is, you might think that's an unusual place to go to define some terms, but it's interesting how terms are used throughout the Bible. And how oftentimes, you know, you can see connections between those terms. Job chapter 24, verse number 1, why, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they that know Him not see His days? Some remove the landmarks. They violently take away flocks and feed thereof. They drive away the ass of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox for a pledge. They turn the needy out of the way. The poor of the earth hide themselves together. These people that are being talked about here in Job chapter 24 are unbelievers in the nation Israel. We talked about that last week. They, for instance, verse 3, they drive away the ass of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox for a pledge. That's like the wicked scribes and Pharisees that Jesus Christ talked about in his earthly ministry, who devour widows' houses and all that kind of thing. So you're talking about unbelievers in the nation Israel here in Job 24. And notice what Job says he hopes will happen to them down in verse 24. They are exalted for a little while, but are gone and brought low. They are taken out of the way as all other and cut off as the tops of the ears of corn. What happens to these unbelievers in Israel? Well, they're cut off. They're preaching error. They're preaching falsehood. They're cut off. And there's another phrase that's used there, and there's only one other place in all your Bible that phrase is used, and that's in verse 24. They are taken out of the way as all other. They're cut off as the tops of the corn. That verse combines two terms, cut off and taken out of the way. Now turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, for me, is probably one of the most difficult chapters in Paul's epistles to really keep the flow of it and understand who's what and who's he and who are these pronouns referring to and all of that. But it's interesting, those people in Job are cut off, and in so doing, they are taken, in being cut off, they're taken out of the way. If you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be," what? "Taken out of the way." It's the only other place in your Bible that phrase is found. Now, if, and this is maybe a pretty substantial if the he who now letteth will let, traditionally that's been taken to be the church, the body of Christ. That is letting, restraining, hindering the revealing of the mystery of iniquity. If that is the case, "the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let till he be taken out of the way," that taken out of the way, you could tie that to Romans chapter 11, verse 22, that you'll be cut off. Because in Job chapter 24, those two terms, I mean, obviously a totally different context, dealing with the nation Israel and unbelievers in Israel and all of that, but those two terms are used of those unbelievers in Israel being cut off and taken out of the way. If the he of 2 Thessalonians 2:7 is, as I said, the church, the body of Christ, then that's an indication that the thing that allows the mystery of iniquity to proceed and allows the mystery of iniquity to reach its fullness is the taking out of the way of the church, the body of Christ. Tie that with Romans 11, it's the cutting off of the church, the body of Christ. So the church, the body of Christ gets cut off, gets taken out of the way, and that allows the mystery of iniquity to proceed. In my reading of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that's the most reasonable way to read the passage for me right now. That's the most reasonable way to read it. There are other ways you can read that, other people, other things you can make that he. But the mystery of iniquity being restrained by the ministry and the work of the church, the body of Christ, till the church, the body of Christ, fails in that ministry and is cut off, taken out of the way. Now, we did point out last week, and this is one reason we sort of make a distinction between the end of the dispensation of grace and the catching away of the body of Christ, something can be taken out of the way without being taken off the planet. The nation Israel was taken out of the way. Remember, we looked a couple weeks ago on Sunday morning at the illustration or the account in Acts 13, where you have Paul and Barnabas, actually his name was Saul then, Saul and Barnabas, and you have Sergius Paulus, the Gentile, and you have Elymas the sorcerer, or Bar-Jesus, and Elymas the sorcerer withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. He was blinded and set aside, taken out of the way, and salvation went to the Gentiles. But Elymas, or blinded Israel, was not taken off the planet. They were just taken out of the way. They are no longer restraining God's program. They're no longer bottling up the blessing from going out to the Gentiles. He cuts them off, sets them aside, takes them out of the way, and God's program continues on. Now, tonight, go back there to Romans chapter 11. I want to talk a little bit more about the whole idea of what is happening as we approach the end of the dispensation of grace, and what is it that will bring about this cutting off, bring about this taking out of the way, if those two are synonymous terms, as we approach the end of the dispensation of grace. In verse 22, "Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off." Based on verse 20, comparing that with verse 22, the thing that would cause you not to continue in his goodness, verse 20, "Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith." What is it that caused Israel to be broken off? Unbelief. And what is it that causes you to stand in the olive tree? And what's the opposite of faith? Unbelief. So the thing, to me, based on verse 20, the thing that's going to produce verse 22, that is, you're not going to continue in his goodness anymore, if you continue in his goodness. Well, what would if you're continuing in his goodness because you're standing by faith, then the thing that would make you not continue in his goodness would be if you are in unbelief. So unbelief and that not continuing in his faith go together. So when you're talking about the end of the dispensation of grace, you're talking about a time that the body of Christ fails to stand by faith and instead is in unbelief. And obviously there's the distinction you have to draw. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. The distinction between God's dealing with an individual and his dealing with the church, the body of Christ as a whole, and his dealing with someone regarding their salvation and their position, and his dealing with someone regarding their service and their ministry and their testimony. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also shall or will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. That's a verse talking about an individual believer and their position of salvation in Christ. If an individual believer stops believing, he will abide faithful. God will abide faithful. He cannot deny himself. So, you know, I want to look at that verse and mention it up front just to make sure you understand what we're talking about tonight has nothing to do with you or me or any other individual believer losing salvation. You can stop believing and curse God tomorrow, and he will abide faithful as far as your salvation is concerned. You can stop believing. You can say, you know, boy, did I get sold a bill of goods. and say, you know, everything I ever believed about God and Jesus Christ and his death, I repudiate all of that stuff. Fortunately, it's not your faith that secures you. It's his faith that secures you. And that's what verse 12 tells you. I'm sorry, verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. So regarding your salvation and the position of you as an individual and the church, the body of Christ as a whole, that cannot be changed. However, go back to Galatians chapter 1. Go to 1 Corinthians first. 1 Corinthians. Let's just bring these through in order. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And even though your position and your salvation cannot be changed, even if you stop believing, as we know, there is this theme that runs through Paul's epistles about your service and about your service being disapproved and about you being, the word he's going to use here in 1 Corinthians 9 is cast away. 1 Corinthians 9, look at verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I may gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, when Paul says there, you know, and I want you to think about these different words that Paul's going to use here. He uses cut off. He uses taken out of the way. He uses cast away. The idea in all these words is not salvation-based, but it's service-based. It's reward-based. It's, are you performing the job for which you were saved? Or is God just going to cut you off? Are you cast away as far as the faith? Are you reprobate concerning the faith, is a term he uses in 2 Timothy. Are you reprobate concerning the faith? That is, have you left the faith? Look to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Well, in that verse, what does he mean by receive the grace of God in vain? Does he mean you receive the grace of God, you get saved, and then you lose that salvation, so it was all vain to begin with? That's not the point is with verse 20, you are ambassadors for Christ. As though God beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's your ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. That's why he saved you. For this purpose, he, God the Father, made him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be these ministers of reconciliation. And as workers together with him, I beseech you, receive not the grace of God in vain. It's about what you're doing. It's about ministry. It's about the ministry, or if you want to use the word mission, that God has given to the body of Christ. He's given to the body of Christ a ministry, a mission. Paul says, I want to fulfill that ministry. I don't want to be cast away. I don't want to be cast aside because I've not fulfilled the ministry and the mission. Turn to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. There's another word he uses. You're accursed. Cut off, taken out of the way, cast away, reprobate, accursed. Now, when we think of accursed, sometimes we might think damnation. But if you go back to who is teaching the Galatians this false doctrine? The Jews. Believing Jews or unbelieving Jews? Believing Jews. When Paul says, those people that are preaching that of the gospel to you, I want them to be accursed, those are saved people preaching that of the gospel. To be accursed, if you look up accursed in Webster's dictionary, 1828 dictionary, it just has the idea of being set aside, being cast out. The word the Roman Catholics would use for it, and what Webster uses as sort of a synonym, is excommunicated. You're shunned. You're out. So in Galatians, that's what Paul says about those preaching that other gospel. They're going to be accursed. They're going to be set aside. Anathema. They're set aside. Look to chapter 5 in Galatians in verse 4. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Those people lost? They're not lost. He's writing to the church of Galatia, believers in the church of Galatia, and saying, Christ has become of no effect unto you, you believers there, whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. They've fallen from grace in their understanding and in their ministry. They're no longer fulfilling the ministry and mission of the church, the body of Christ. They're fallen from grace, but they're not lost. Turn to Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Romans 16 and verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, you know, I suppose you could have a debate about mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Is he talking there about believers or unbelievers? Typically, it's taken to be believers that are teaching false doctrine. And what do you need to do? You need to avoid them. You know, when somebody is accursed, anathema is excommunicated. In fact, the whole idea of excommunication, what happens when somebody gets excommunicated? You're not supposed to associate with them. You avoid them. That's what Paul says in Romans 16 about people preaching a false doctrine. If you look over to 2 Timothy, he talks about people teaching a false doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 2, this is right after the passage that we read earlier. Verse 16, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat at us a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now, Hymenaeus and Philetus are teaching the word of God. The assumption is that they're saved men, but they're overthrowing the faith of some. So, in that context, again, you can have people that are believers that are teaching error that need to be dealt with. Paul talks about dealing with these guys later on, that need to be avoided, that are anathema, that are accursed. Paul says, I don't want to be like those people. I don't want to be cast away. I don't want to be cut off. I don't want to be all those things. If you look over to Titus, he talks about people that, you know, may or may not be saved. Look at verse 10, Titus chapter 1 and verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, hath said, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Again, you rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. My understanding of that passage is that these are believers, especially they of the circumcision. Well, that just means they're Jews, but they could be Jewish, either Jewish kingdom saints or Jewish members of the body of Christ. But when Paul says, you need to rebuke them that they may be sound in the faith, it's always been interesting to me that he doesn't say, you need to preach the gospel to them that they might get saved. You rebuke is for believers that are in error. You need to rebuke them so that they would be sound in the faith. They don't need to get in the faith. They're in it. They need to be sound in it. So the point is this. All through Paul's epistles, there are people who are not carrying out the ministry of the body of Christ, are not carrying out the mission of the body of Christ. He uses all sorts of words to describe those people. You know, that they might be cast away, that they would be cut off, that they're reprobate concerning the faith. Uses all these terms to describe that. Now, one other piece of this puzzle. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The 1 is the 1st Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. He says something here, and we're going to look at another place where he says it. Verse 6, 1 Corinthians 5. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. What happens when this error begins into the body of Christ? Based on 1 Corinthians 5, 6, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. What happens when error comes into the body of Christ? It spreads. It's very difficult to reverse the inexorable march of error. Error just spreads. In fact, go to Galatians chapter 5, the passage that we were looking at earlier about those people coming up and teaching the churches of Galatia. Galatians chapter 5, verse 9. A little leaven, well, let's get some of the context. Ye did well, verse 7, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion, this stuff you're being taught, cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So what's going to happen to the church? What happened to the churches of Galatia when this false gospel came in? It spread. It begins to, everybody gets corrupted by it. That's why Paul has to end up writing to the church. Paul didn't write to the churches of Galatia because three people didn't believe anymore or had messed up their faith. Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia because there was a serious problem. He says back in chapter 4, I'm afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain. I'm afraid that everything I did there in the churches of Galatia is going to be for naught, because this leaven that has come in, it's leavening the whole lump. Now, if you think about this in history, I said it's hard, it's very difficult to stop the spread of the leaven. Can you think of a time in history when the spread of the leaven was stopped? The 1500s and 1600s. The leaven had come into the body of Christ to the point where, you know, it's called in history, and not only Christian history but secular history, it's called the Dark Ages. It's, you know, the Roman Catholic Church held complete sway. If you know any believers you can find are underground, are, you know, just not very well received at all. And yet, in that time period, because of some definite things that happened, you know, Martin Luther nails his 95 theses to the church door at Wittenberg, understands justification by grace through faith. The Word of God begins to be put into the language of the people. It's no longer just in Greek. It's no longer just in Latin. English translations begin to appear at that time with great regularity. Tyndale does his translation during that period of time, the 1500s. 1611, of course, culminates in the King James Bible. And all of that activity in the body of Christ pushes back the leaven, pushes back the error, pushes back the unbelief in the body of Christ. And a great reformation comes, and we call it the Reformation. And a great time of enlightenment comes, and truth is recovered, and the Word of God is in the hands of the people, and the Word of God working in the hands of the people, and the church, the body of Christ, restrains that leaven. But in the 400 years since then, where are we back to? Are we is the activity of the church, the body of Christ, as purposeful and as earth-changing, world-changing, as it was in the 1500s and 1600s? Not in this country, certainly. You always have to look at the world as a whole, but in this country, certainly not. There are good things happening in some places in the world. But what happened in Europe in the 1500s and 1600s literally spread to the whole world. Now, so that's just kind of an aside, but keep that in mind, because we'll talk about that. That'll kind of come in as we go later on. 1 Timothy chapter 4. So what's all this mean? Well, in my understanding of the way, what Paul's saying here, and the end of the dispensation of grace, what brings about the end of the dispensation of grace, he says this in 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We know that one of the characteristics of the latter times is that some shall depart from the faith, they give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We know that there is a departure from the faith in the latter times. Now, the verse says some, not all, but some shall depart from the faith. But what happens, based on a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, what happens when some begin to depart from the faith? Others are going to follow. It spreads. It ends up like what happened to the churches of Galatia. It spreads. Interestingly enough, the thing that Paul talks about specifically there in chapter 4 is what happened in the churches of Galatia, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God created to be received with thanksgiving to them which believe and know the truth. It's legalism. It's the law that comes back and that begins to spread. Now you go to 2 Timothy, and Paul says this in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. They're going to turn away their ears from the truth. And you notice, he's already said earlier in this passage, shun profane and vain babblings. Over here, they're not going to shun those profane and vain babblings. They're going to be turned to those fables, giving heed to Jewish traditions and fables and all that sort of thing. And in 2 Timothy 4, he just says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. In 2 Timothy, he doesn't even say some anymore. He says they're not going to hear it. They're not going to hear sound doctrine. What is in between those two passages, 1 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 4, is, of course, 2 Timothy 3, then the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, and on he goes. And then ends up in verse 12, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And then that's when he tells Timothy in chapter 4, so preach it now, because the time's going to come when they won't endure it, and they're not going to hear it, and then times will get perilous, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So here's my understanding of what brings about the end of the dispensation of grace. If it is true, and I believe it is, that the church, the body of Christ, is the thing that restrains the mystery of iniquity. Let me ask you this. What is the church, the body of Christ? Okay, which is called what in 1 Timothy 3? What Keith said is right. It's the representation of Jesus Christ. We're bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh. We are God manifest in the flesh. And what's that called in 1 Timothy 3? Right? What's the verse? The mystery of godliness. The verse before. That's right. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, and that's us. So there are two opposing things here. There's the mystery of godliness, and there's the mystery of iniquity. And I think it's safe to say those are the two polar ends of the spectrum. There is godliness manifested through us, and there is iniquity manifested in the world and through men. The church, the body of Christ, is manifesting godliness. Out there, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. In Paul's day, it's already working. It's already out there going. But what is it? What restrains iniquity? Godliness restrains iniquity. So when the mystery of godliness works, do you see that thing crawling around there? That's a honking big bug. See, that's what it is to be God, buddy. You know, yeah, it was probably the last of its kind. Now it's dead. People listening on the tape are thinking, what is going on? There was a big bug just crawled across the floor here, and I had to kill him. Now there's nothing left to restrain me. I can do anything I want. The mystery of godliness is restraining the mystery of iniquity. As the mystery of godliness, that's God manifest in the flesh, that is the church, the body of Christ, continuing in his goodness, that is the church, the body of Christ, doing the work of the ministry, God living out through our flesh. when some begin to depart from the faith, what happens to the representation of Jesus Christ on planet Earth and the mystery of godliness? It begins to diminish. If some depart from the faith, if you got 10 people rowing a boat and 3 people get out, there's less people rowing the boat. And some depart from the faith. They give heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, all the stuff. The church of Galatia, they end up being cast away. They end up being reprobate concerning the faith. All of those kind of things that Paul talks about in his epistles. As the mystery of godliness, if the mystery of godliness, I've struggled with how to draw this, and I probably can't draw it very well. Let's say the mystery of godliness, the mystery of godliness begins to decline. What happens, if the mystery of godliness is on the decline, what happens to the mystery of iniquity? It begins to hold sway. If the mystery of godliness continues to decline, because now more people follow those that depart from the faith, what happens then to the mystery of iniquity? It becomes more. When you look at the dark ages in history, you're looking at a time when the mystery of iniquity has taken effective control of the world system. Well, it always has control of the world system, but it's taken effective control of what's going on in the world. And the mystery of godliness is really at a low ebb. God is not being manifest in the flesh very much in the dark ages. And the mystery of iniquity is holding sway. Something happens. So as this happens, what I'm trying to illustrate here, and I can't do it in two dimensions, is that you begin to get a spiral down. That is, as the mystery of godliness, which is restraining evil in society and in the world, draws back, and the mystery of iniquity becomes stronger, that then has an influence on the remaining mystery of godliness. As our culture becomes more and more wicked, what happens to the professing church in that culture, by and large? It becomes weaker. It begins to follow the culture. So if the mystery of godliness in the church begins to follow the culture in the mystery of iniquity, then what happens to more of the mystery of godliness? It becomes even weaker, which causes the mystery of iniquity in society and culture to become even stronger, which causes the mystery of godliness in the church to become even... So you understand what I mean? And you begin to spiral down and down. Because one of the discussions has always been about, in Romans chapter 11, is the thou there, the church, the body of Christ, or is it the Gentiles? To me, I believe it's the body of Christ, but to me it's somewhat irrelevant. Because the two go together. You will not have a weak and anemic church and a strong response among the Gentiles. You'll never have that. On the other hand, you'll not have a strong church preaching the Word of God effectively and a weak response among the Gentiles. If you have a weak church, you're going to have a weak witness in culture and society. If you have a strong church, you have a strong witness in culture and society. The church, the body of Christ, I keep referring back to the Dark Ages. In the Dark Ages, this had spiraled all the way down to where the mystery of iniquity is certainly on the verge of overwhelming the mystery of godliness. But a few men, a few faithful men who understood some truth about the Word of God, began to proclaim godliness and righteousness and the truth of God's Word and put God's Word into the hands of the people, and the spiral began to reverse. And England, specifically, and Western Europe, became the launching pad for evangelism and missionary work all around the world. And for years, the spiral reversed, and the mystery of godliness gained ground on the mystery of iniquity. If you look at our culture today, in this country certainly, as Keith pointed out, you have to say the spiral is going the other way. Worldwide, it's real hard. I mean, it's hard for us. It's easy to look back. You know, they say you can't really write history for many years after it happens because you don't know historically. I mean, nobody's going to know whether George Bush was really a good president for years because you got to look back on it in the light of history and what happened after that. The reason, you know, when you're sitting there with William Tyndale in the 1500s translating the Word of God into English, and he literally is running for his life all across Europe, and he finally gets it done and finally has the Word of God in the English language, do you think anybody right then knew how important that was going to be? Nobody understood. We can, what? Well, maybe, he probably hoped it would be, but he didn't know. But we can look back on it now and say, man, God's Word in English, what a concept. Look what it did. So, you know, it's very hard for us today to look at this whole thing and say, well, the mystery of iniquity, you know, this is happening, that's happening, that's the mystery of iniquity. It's very hard in the context of all that happening to know exactly where you are in this spiral, especially on a worldwide basis. But there certainly is this conflict. And if, turn with me back to, ahead to 2 Thessalonians now. If what I said earlier is so about the he there in 2 Thessalonians, verse 7, the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let till he be taken out of the way, that he would be God manifest in the flesh, the church, the body of Christ, the mystery of godliness. At some point, the mystery of godliness becomes so overwhelmed and anemic and weak, and the mystery of iniquity has so completely engulfed and corrupted the mystery of godliness that God says, I'm going to take you out of the way. I'm going to cut you off because you're no longer standing in faith. You've just quit. The work of the ministry is not going forward. There's two ways that can happen. We read that passage, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So if you're living godly in Christ Jesus and you suffer persecution, and we saw that persecution usually ended in death in Paul's use of the term, what's going to happen to those that when the mystery of iniquity finally has overwhelmed the mystery of godliness, what's going to happen if there's anybody left that's living godly in Christ Jesus, what's going to happen to them? They're going to get killed. If there are any believers that truly are believers that aren't killed, what's that mean about them if they're not dead? They're going to be quiet. Because all who live godly in Christ Jesus, it's not going to be good. So you got two options. You live godly in Christ Jesus and get persecuted, ultimately leading to death, or you shut up. Either way, is godliness being manifested on planet Earth? It's not. Yes, exactly. That's exactly the point. If you be quiet, you may even still believe, you may even still be in the faith, but you're not continuing in His goodness. You've stopped doing the work of the ministry that He put you in the body of Christ to do. You've stopped being an ambassador for Christ, stopped being a vehicle of reconciliation, all of those things. And you have received the grace of God in vain because you've quit. And when you've quit, then when Israel, in essence, quit and said, no, we're not going to do this anymore, what happened to them in Romans 11? They were cut off. When the body of Christ quits, we've had enough of this, what's Romans 11 say is going to happen? Be not high-minded, but fear. That verse to me is a strong verse. Be not high-minded, but fear. What do I have to fear? God has not given us a spirit of fear. But Paul says there in Romans 11, you be not high-minded, but you fear, because if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest He spare not also thee. Behold the goodness and severity of God toward thee goodness, but toward them which fell severity. If thou continue in his goodness, well, toward them which fell severity, toward thee goodness, I said it was backwards. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off also. If you don't continue in his goodness, do the work of the ministry, I'm going to cut you off. Now, when's all that happen? I don't know. But what I know is that the dispensation of grace and how long it lasts and where it ends up is dependent upon our response to grace, not upon a predetermined time or number that God has. And that's the way grace is, you know. If somebody, how long does God extend the offer of salvation to somebody? Till they die. Is there ever a time when God's, or except, that's right. Is there ever a time when God's, I've had enough. You can't get saved. I'm tired. I'm tired messing with you. You can't get saved anymore. See, I was once in a Sunday school class when I was a kid, I got taught that. God will say, I'm tired of you. You've rejected it so long, I'm just tired. I'm tired. I just won't. He doesn't do any differently in dispensational terms. He is not going to come to the point where he says, you know what, I'm tired of the dispensation of grace. I'm just tired of it. I don't want grace anymore. But he will come to the point where his grace is rejected, where the church, the body of Christ, the culture, the mystery of iniquity has rejected godliness and rejected his grace and rejected his offer. And grace rejected, you know, it's not, nobody's ever going to stand before God and say, you ended the dispensation of grace just when I was ready to get saved. Because when he ends the dispensation of grace, it'll be a situation where the world has said no. Now, what is that event? Is there an event? Turn to 2 Timothy. We'll have to quit now, but there's an interesting verse here that I don't understand. So somebody can figure it out for me. Paul talks in 2 Timothy 3 about all these things that, well, you know, going to happen, the perilous times, men shall be lovers of themselves, go to his boastful proud, all that. And if you think about the nation Israel, was there an event that happened where God said, enough, that's it? The stoning of Stephen. Was that event prophesied anywhere? Right. So there is prophecy about, you know, Israel can push it too far. But is that event prophesied anywhere? There's no, the stoning of Stephen is not prophesied. But in hindsight now, and perhaps even people that were there at the time that understood the truth, could look at that event and say, you know, this is important. Something is happening here. This is more than just Stephen being stoned. This is something the nation is doing. Certainly in hindsight, we can look back and see that. Whether anybody saw it at that moment, I don't know. But look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. There's this verse that talks about all these terrible things are happening. Verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. There, you know, that phrase we talked about earlier, reprobate concerning the faith. They resist the truth. They're men of corrupt minds. They're reprobate. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. I don't know what that verse means. But whatever's going on here, there's some event that happens that says that's what this is. You know, that identifies what's going on here. But then Paul goes on to say, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving, being deceived. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But it almost seems like there's an event here. They shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs, Jannes and Jambres, also was. So, is there an event? There may be. I don't know. The strongest argument to me, say there is some event, is there was an event in Israel's history. And Paul, you know, and here's the thing. I know people get real critical and antsy about, well, you're comparing the body of Christ to Israel. I didn't do that. Romans 11 does that. Paul in Romans 11 says, you see what God did to them? That's what he's going to do to you. Now, if you say that violates our dispensational understanding of Scripture, then I would say you need to change your dispensational understanding of Scripture instead of changing Romans 11. Because Romans 11 is pretty clear that, you know, what God did with Israel, he's going to do with you. Whether that's the body of Christ or the Gentiles or whoever, how he dealt with Israel is how he's going to deal here. How he cut off Israel is how he's going to cut off you. So, you know, based on that, when he cut off Israel, there was this event that kind of represented all that was going on in the nation. Maybe there will be a similar event that represents what's going on in the Church of the Body of Christ and the Gentile world out there. Maybe not. But we know have a pretty good idea that it's related to this mystery of iniquity and mystery of godliness. And when the one iniquity overwhelms the other, godliness will be cut off and the dispensation of grace comes to a close. Does anybody have a question? I was going to dance. Does anybody have a question? Tammy. Or shut up. That's what I believe, yes. I believe that the end of the dispensation of grace has always been in the hands of the body of Christ and how we respond to God's grace. And at that point, there were men who did stand up and say, we're going to proclaim righteousness. And the big thing, and live to tell about it, yeah. But you know what? A lot of them didn't live. And that's the thing. The Tyndale got killed, Wycliffe got killed, all the men that put the Word of God into the language of the people ended up dying. Not just dying. Obviously, everybody ended up dying. But all the people that put the Word of God into the language of the people ended up being martyred, ended up being killed for their faith. So, you know, there is... And if you look at 2 Timothy, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, the question then becomes, does the work that those men did and the message that they preached have enough impact in the world and in the culture to bring others that are going to replace them when they die? Who will bring others to replace them? Who will bring others to replace them? And in that case, it did. But what you said is exactly what I believe. If those men had shut up or been killed or not been as effective as they ultimately were, the dispensation of grace would have ended there, then and there. We would have never been born. It would have been done. God would have cut off the body of Christ. That's my understanding of it. Yeah, well, you're allowed to be wrong. Oh, sure there was. Paul preached the gospel of the grace of God to every creature under heaven.
Well, what about the Indians?
I just believe what the verse said. He preached the gospel of the grace of God to every creature under heaven. Yeah, the Cleveland Indians and the Chicago Bears. See, I think there was the capacity to take the gospel into all the world. Because I think you can take the gospel into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature without radio, TV, printed page, any of it. And the apostles began to do that. I mean, they were set to do that. See, when Jesus Christ said to them, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth, and preach this gospel of the kingdom, they didn't say, how are we going to do that? We don't have a television. they just said, okay. Now, would it have taken longer? Would it have been more labor intensive? Would it have? Yeah, all that's true. Today it can happen, you know, instantly. But the capacity was there to take the gospel into all the world. And remember that the world was significantly smaller then, too. So, yeah. Okay. Yes. Right.
So could it be that what the world actually looks like is looks like a whole bunch of people are getting saved?
The world looks like 1 Timothy 4, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meat, which God hath created to be received. That's what the world looks like. It looks very religious. And that's part of the mystery. The part of the mystery of iniquity is that iniquity looks like righteousness. That's part of the mystery of that. That is the mystery. The mystery of godliness is that godliness is manifest in a body of flesh that doesn't look anything like godliness. I mean, it's just it looks like every other sinful body of flesh. But the mystery is godliness can be manifested in this earthen vessel. The mystery of iniquity is that iniquity can look very righteous. The scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day looked very righteous. They go about in long robes, love the greeting in the marketplaces, all that kind of stuff. When Paul described the Galatians, for example, those Judaizers aren't telling the Galatians, go out and get drunk and shack up and whatever. They're saying, be circumcised to keep the law of Moses. And that's what the mystery of iniquity looks like. Religion looks like religion. It is iniquity masquerading as righteousness. If I had to give a short definition. Right.
Cursed,
right.
And now we're associating that with being cut off.
Mm-hmm.
There are, and in 1 Timothy, you know, you're going to have that end times, you know, they're accepting all kinds of things out there.
Right.
And that's in the body.
Mm-hmm. I believe, yes.
We have today, you know, a lot of teaching that's not the gospel according to the revelation.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, you know, growth, talk about growth of a church.
Mm-hmm.
There's another guy over in Singapore that's got another 18,000 member congregation.
Yeah. Yeah.
And, you know, he's basically teaching a lot of theology.
Right.
Are these people truly being saved? So is the mystery of godliness continuing if they are not teaching the gospel that Paul.
Right. I think in many cases, probably the ones you mentioned specifically, they're not really getting saved. But it is the mystery of iniquity, because do they look really righteous? I mean, does Joel and his group look really righteous? I mean, they look really righteous. Yes, yeah, 2 Corinthians, yeah. They're transformed into ministers of righteousness, yeah. Yeah. So to answer your question, I think a lot of what goes on today really is the mystery of iniquity. Because like Tammy pointed out, the mystery of iniquity is not go out and get drunk. The mystery of iniquity is be good, be righteous, but make it your own righteousness. Self-improvement, you know, all the psychological babble and stuff today. That's the mystery of iniquity. But is there true godliness being proclaimed? Yeah, there is. You know, and even, I don't think necessarily... I mean, I think there are people who preach a pretty clear gospel who wouldn't be what we would understand as rightly dividing the word of truth. So I think, you know, I would put that on the side of godliness, although it's certainly not as godly as you would want it to be. But they are proclaiming godliness in that they're preaching a clear gospel message. But a lot of it is just, to me, over here in the iniquity side of the scale. So... Right.
If thou, and I was, you know, thinking of something that came up in studies here the other day, that I think it was back in 1 Samuel, where the example that God knows every possible,
mm-hmm.
and I think it was David,
Yeah. If you, yeah, yeah, yeah.
And so David, knowing that he was going to come down, left.
Yeah.
And what happened?
Saul didn't come down. Yeah, because he left.
You still have the ability, as I understand the if, to continue holding off the mystery of iniquity.
Yes, absolutely.
To
me, that is why this particular thing is so important, because, you know, Tammy said earlier, well, if those guys, if William Tyndale and all those guys had just said, the heck with this, I'm not going to, you know, would the dispensation of grace have ended then? I believe it would have. And the same thing is true today. If we, who understand the truth, I mean, we believe we have a corner on the market of truth, not because we're special, but just because, you know, we happen to understand it. If we just say, oh, well, big deal, then we contribute to the demise of the dispensation of grace. Just like if those men, you know, if the reformers hadn't stood up and said, we will stand on this, and if we die, we die, but we're going to stand on this. You know, they extended the dispensation of grace to give you and me the opportunity to believe. So my, you know, when I talk about this, my closing thing always is, you read there verse 22, you know, otherwise thou shalt be cut off if we don't continue his goodness. The motivation to me in that verse is not on my watch. Not while I have the truth is it going to quit, you know. I can't control what happens after I'm gone, but while I'm here, we will not get in that condition. Oh, absolutely. It puts a greater emphasis. It puts the emphasis, the whole emphasis of grace is we are adult sons of God and we've been given responsibility. And this puts the responsibility for the dispensation of grace squarely on us. It's not God deciding, well, I'm done. God will keep saving people as long as we keep preaching the message. It's us saying, we're not going to preach it anymore, that allows God then, rightly and justly, to withdraw it and say, okay, you don't want to preach it? But it was in your hands, you dropped the ball. That's it. Go back and finish with Israel. Anything else? I guess we need to quit. All right.